Down through the ages, many people have tried to stop the power of God's word. They try to control it and even ignore it anything, so it could not be heard. But the word has survived, because it's very alive, and it still has the upper hand. Before we came along, and after we're all gone, God's word will stand.
Taking my stand with a book in my hand,
that
stood the test of time.
It's
weathered the storm on scoffers' roar, threatenings of every kind.
The eternal survival of that old black Bible, its truth will never end.
So whatever
may come, when it's all said and done,
all right. Good morning. Good to have you in the house of the Lord this morning. Had a good day Sunday, had a good night last night, and looking forward to this morning. Glad you're here, and thank you for coming. And we want to be an encouragement to you, God's servants and laymen, children of God, to continue to serve the Lord. God's been good to us. Bethel celebrated their 70th anniversary Sunday, and God has been so, so good, and looking forward to what the Lord is going to do. And I know we got some men with a message on their heart, and so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to have the Calvary Trio start us off. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to meet with us today. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come before you, and God, we love you, and God, thank you for loving us. And God, we just want to praise you and thank you with a heart of thankfulness and gratitude of who you are and God, what you've done. And God, we think about Calvary and we think about what you do for us daily, your mercies and your faithfulness. And God, I just pray that you might bless today. God, I thank you for those that are here that made an effort to be here. Thank you for our folks and their hard work and their labor and their love. And God, I thank you for our preachers that have come and have a message on their hearts to give us today. Thank you for those from Calvary that will sing, God, that you might bless them. But God, we ask you to bless today. God, we want to bring honor and glory and praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Steps that are slower now I've taken, each one by faith. Standing on Jordan's stormy shores, I lift my trembling voice once more.
I know how I made it.
I know how I made it.
I made it by
God's amazing grace.
God's children are leaving one by one, passing this way and going home. Signs of the times reveal that we don't have very long. But each one who stands upon that shore, waving goodbye as they rejoice, glory to God, we'll leave here singing that same sweet song. I know how I made it.
I know how I made it.
I made it by
God's amazing grace.
Steps that are slower now have taken, each one by faith. Standing on Jordan's stormy shores,
I'll lift my trembling voice once more.
I know how I made it.
I know how I made it.
I made it by God's
amazing grace. Standing on Jordan's stormy shores, I'll lift my trembling voice once more.
I know how I made it.
I know how I made it.
I made it
by God's amazing grace.
Blind Bartimaeus sat by the wayside begging. He cried out to Jesus, for he knew the chance he was taking. The crowd said, "Be quiet, don't bother him now." But the more that they pressed him, the louder he'd shout, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And today I believe he can see. He is more than enough to make a blind man to see. He's more than enough to guide you and me. He's more than enough to turn the water to wine. He's more than enough to feed a family like mine. He's more than enough to heal all disease. He's more than enough to wash sin out of me. If he can raise up the dead and give them new life, then Jesus is more than enough. He said to the Lord, "My daughter is dying at home." Then another man said, "She's dead, leave the master alone." When he heard what he said, his heart was grieved. He said, "Be not afraid, only believe." He said to the child, "I say unto thee, arise, and I believe she's alive." He is more than enough to make a blind man to see. He's more than enough to guide you and me. He's more than enough to turn the water to wine. He's more than enough to feed a family like mine. He's more than enough to heal all disease. He's more than enough to wash sin out of me. If he can raise up the dead and give them new life, then Jesus is more than enough. If he can raise up the dead and give them new life, then Jesus is more than enough.
I think we heard something about that last night, didn't we? The fountain of life over there? Amen? Amen. Well, praise the Lord. And I don't think they knew what my itinerary was, but their first song was "I Made It by Grace," and I had it down to sing "Grace Greater Than Our Sin." So let's all stand. Turn to page 230. Brother Stowe, come on up. And we'll sing 1, 3, and 4 of this one this morning, page 230.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, grace. that's greater than all our sin. Dark is a stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. On the last, marvelous in and it matchless grace, freely bestowed all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace, pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Thank you. You may be seated. And we'll have the guys come and sing, and then Brother Stowe will come and preach. And the guys that will preach this morning have meant a lot to me. I had a lot of influence in my heart, my life. And Brother Stowe, I've known him for close to 50 years. And he married Tammy Stowe that grew up in our church. And we had a rough beginning, but it's kind of smoothed out a little bit. And I worked for him for 8.5 years and learned a lot. And, you know, I have a lot of acquaintances in the ministry. But then there are some friends, dear friends, and Brother Stowe was one of them, and I appreciate it. And I love you, Brother Stowe, and thank you for coming to all the way from Texas to be here, and sure love you, sure appreciate you. So when they're done, you come and preach, okay?
I remember him well, though I was just a child. He would come to our church every once in a while with a voice just like thunder, a tear in his eye. With conviction he cried, what a God!
What a God who trains new lives for old, whose mercy and goodness has never been told.
What a God who forgets all the things I have been,
and giveth more grace again and again. He's a refreshing stream in a desert-filled life. He's a joyous relief in a heart filled with strife.
He's the bridge or the gap I never could cross.
What a Savior, what a friend, what a God!
Now that old preacher man has gone from this earth, but he gave me one gift of immeasurable worth. 'Cause when I can't express my feelings inside, I just look up and cry, what a God!
What a God who trains new lives for old, whose mercy and goodness has never been told.
What a God who forgets all the things I have been,
and giveth more grace again and again. He's a refreshing stream in a desert-filled life.
is a joyous relief than a heart filled with strife.
Is the bridge or the gap I never could cross?
What a Savior, what a friend, what a God.
What a God who trades new lives for old, whose mercy and goodness has never been told.
What a God who forgets all the things I have been and giveth more grace again and again.
He's a refreshing stream in a desert filled life.
He's the joyous relief in a heart filled with strife.
He's the bridge or the gap I never could cross.
What a Savior, what a friend, what a God.
What a Savior, what a friend.
What a Savior, what a friend.
What a God,
what a God.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's a blessing and honor to be here today. At my age, it's an honor to be anywhere. But at the same time, the Lord has allowed this to happen, and we're thrilled about it. Let me give you a little bit of a testimony about myself. I was born in the Dark Ages back in 1954 in a place called Corpus Christi, Texas, eons and eons ago when no one had any kind of fun. And Corpus Christi, Texas, and I was born there because I wanted to be close to my mother. And I was raised in Corpus Christi. And at some time of my life, Brother Lester Roloff was my pastor. Learned a lot from him, and my dad died when I was 13. He wasn't 13. I was 13. He died when I was 13. At 15, I got saved. Jesus came in. The old devil went out, and life was not the same. And I was serving the Lord within 24 hours of my salvation. I brought 25 people to the Lord, had them in church, and God was just gloriously using this young man. Now, I'm a timid type person. I think that's why my mother named me Timmy, but timid, okay? When I was in Bible college, I found out that I was not a pervert, and not an extrovert, but an introvert, okay? So please understand the difference, an introvert, okay? Found out that I was 80% introvert, and God called me to preach. Can you imagine that? If I was God, I wouldn't have called anybody like me to preach, but that's what God did. Almost 17, I started getting away from the Lord, getting away from the church. I got a job, and what 16-year-old needs a job to keeps you out of church? But nevertheless, that's what happened. And so I got away from God, and then I decided that I wanted to join the military. So I quit high school, and I joined the military. I saw a little picture where there was a plane, and people were parachuting out of planes, and they were coming down with their rifles and shooting the enemy. And I thought, that looks like something I would like to do. So I went up there and I tried to join, but I was 16. And so on my 17th birthday, the recruiter sung happy birthday to me. So I went down and I signed up, just barely 17. And so I was in the Army, and I was trying to live for the Lord, trying to get back and get right with God. And I kept messing up. And then finally I became, had signed up to be airborne, 82nd Airborne. So we was getting our, going through the procedure of learning how to jump out of planes and then finally jumping out of planes. I'll assure you that there was never a time that I jumped out of a plane that I wasn't right with God. I confessed all my sins. I mean, everything. Boy, I'm telling you what, for a person that's afraid of heights, that was quite a task for me to do. So I was 82nd Airborne, and during that time, I was asking God to help me to do things right and get right and be right. And so I started looking for a good old Southern Baptist church. I couldn't find a good old Southern Baptist church. The good old Southern Baptist church that I was used to, they had invitations. They had a preacher that would stand with a broken heart trying to reach people for the cause of Christ. I was one of those people that got saved. And in that process of time, I was just kind of really upset because I had a carload of guys, and I wanted them to see a good Baptist church that preached the gospel, and I wasn't able to find one. And so I was sitting at a light with them in the back seat, and the light went green and red and green and red again. And I'm just sitting there thinking, this with a broken heart coming back from church. And I happened to look in the rearview mirror, and when I did, I saw a guy from another fort that I met. And he was a fellow that was a professed Christian, loved the Lord, committed. And I saw him, and I pulled over, and I jumped out and shook his hand and hugged his neck and let those guys drive my vehicle back, and I spent the afternoon with him. And he took me to an independent, fundamental, premillennial Baptist church. And when I went to that independent, fundamental, premillennial Baptist church, premillennial, they must be tongue speakers. You know, I didn't have any idea. Independent, I was always Southern. And the preacher got up there and he preached the message, gave an invitation. Folks went to the aisle, lost people were saved. Saved people were encouraged, and I knew that was where I needed to be. And so I joined the church, and it didn't take long, and I became a bus driver. You know, that was back in the days where you could brag about overloading a bus. And we would have anywhere from 75 to 100 people on our bus that this 17-year-old was driving. It was absolutely incredible. The guy says, do you know how to drive a little Volkswagen? I said, sure do. He said, okay, it's the same gears. That's all you have to do. So I was driving a bus. And then after that, I went to Bible college, and in Bible college, I didn't do so well in some of my classes, some of my English classes, grammar classes, and things like that. I didn't do very well at all, but I always aced my theological subjects, every one of them. My heart was involved in that. My heart wasn't so involved in English. I had quit high school, remember, and so there was a lot of things that I just didn't learn. And so we got married, and I was a youth director at Dale Baptist Temple in Dale City, Oklahoma. And I was there for 5 years. And from there, I went to Philadelphia, Missouri. That's northeast Missouri. It's population 200, counting cats, dogs, and canaries. It wasn't a large place, but it was a good place. And there we found a group of people that was interested in the things of God. And the Lord allowed our paths to cross with some ex-Amish. And we had about 30 of them in our church. We got to win most of them to the Lord and baptize every one of them. Brother Floyd Yoder, there he is. He was just a baby at the time. Did you know that boy babies in the Amish wore dresses? So I remember when he wore a dress. That's you know, today that's not so unusual. But back in my time, that shocked the fire out of me to see a little boy in a dress. But nevertheless, the Lord gave us a good ministry there. We were there 5 years. And then we went to a place called Beeville, Texas. Never heard of it. I was happy in the ministry that God called me to be in. I wasn't looking to leave at all. We were doing great. God was blessing. And in that process of time, we were called to Beeville, Texas. And so we went down there. We've been there now for 37 years. The folks don't know how to get rid of me, and I know a good thing, and I'm not leaving. So we've been there for 37 years, and the Lord has blessed us tremendously. Ask the normal person or the normal Baptist why he is a Baptist, and he will give you a number of reasons. I was raised a Baptist, or they may say I married a Baptist. They may say my parents are Baptist. The Baptist church is close to my home. Sadly, most Baptists are not Baptists for the right reasons. To be very candid and upfront, I am a diehard, blue nose, sin-hating, pulpit-pounding, window-rattling, roof-raising, barnstorming, independent Baptist. Amen. I am a firm Baptist because I believe that Jesus was a Baptist and started the Baptist church. I have done this study and I know the scriptures concerning the church. I cannot be bought, insulted enough, or coerced into accepting a falsehood. I was raised a Baptist, saved in a Baptist church, baptized by a Baptist, joined a Baptist church, went to a Baptist college, trained by a Baptist, called to be a Baptist preacher, ordained a Baptist preacher, and became a Baptist pastor under the leadership of my Savior, who was baptized by a Baptist.
Amen.
I know what I am and why I am, and that and much, many more reasons is why I'm a staunch Baptist.
Amen.
Did you know that 50% of all pastors, not necessarily talking about the Baptist church here, but I'm just taking some statistics, 50% of all pastors will leave the ministry. About 1,700 pastors leave every month. 50% of all pastors don't last 5 years. 1,300 pastors are terminated by their church each month. There's about 458,411 pastors. There are approximately 380,000 churches. It can take 6 months to 2 years to find the right pastor for your church. There are 4,600 pastors in Kansas, 6,000 pastors in Oklahoma, 30,000 for Texas. I promise you, as best as I could, I tried to be as humble as I possibly could. 20% of all pastors get a divorce. 80% of pastors believe the ministry has had a negative effect on their families. Many pastors' kids do not attend church because of the way the church has treated their parents. 80% of pastors feel unqualified or inadequate for the ministry. Hey, you're looking at one of those kind of guys. Hey, I don't know why God called me, but God called me. God's sovereign. And so we're doing the best we can with what God has called to do. You see, 35% of pastors battle depression. 70% of pastors have a lower self-image now than when they first started the ministry. 50% of pastors are unhealthy. I wish I didn't have to tell you this part. Overweight. But I do rely upon that verse. It says, those whom the Lord blesseth, he maketh fat. 1 out of 10 pastors will actually retire as a pastor. The rest drop out, burn out, or get terminated. Let's take our Bibles, if we would, and turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. And then we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1, if you've got the right kind of Bible, it's going to say this. All right, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. In verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Makes you wonder why anybody would want to go to Crete. But God had put on the apostle Paul's heart to direct some verses toward Titus. And he said, for this cause left I thee in Crete. There's rhyme and reason why God has you where you are. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul was writing young Timothy. There again, he was an insecure young man, fearful, had lots of issues in his church, lots of issues. He had issues with the ladies. Nobody wants issues with the ladies. He had issues with the deacons. He had issues with being a pastor. The apostle Paul told him in chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so God had was using the apostle Paul to tell young, insecure, timid, backward Timothy some things. He was on the verge of misbehaving. He had issues in his church. The apostle Paul said in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. I believe Timothy wanted to leave the ministry there. I believe he wanted to find greener pastures and do something else. I know that Titus wanted to leave Crete. He was around a bunch of liars. He didn't like that. And Timothy had issues in his church that were bigger than he. He was young and he just didn't have answers. But God has answers. And God used the Apostle Paul to straighten Timothy out. So he wanted to leave the ministry. He wanted to quit. He wanted to compromise. He wanted to just go away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'll help me to say what we need to hear this morning. Lord, you know my heart. And I pray, Father, and you know the preacher's hearts out here. And I pray that we can give them something that will help them to keep on keeping on. May thy will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There are many usages for towels. You can wear it. You can wipe up a spill. You can shoo away bugs. You can sleep on it. Or you can use it as a blindfold. You can use it to signal a caution or to get someone's attention. You can use it as a heating pad, as a heat pad. Or an ice pack. It can plug holes, stop drafts. You can burn it. You can use it as a diaper, and we've done that. I don't know that young people know that today. You know, Pampers hasn't always been around. You can use it as a wash rag or to wax cars, dry dishes, and to buff dress shoes. A white towel is used also to surrender and to give up. The towel has many usages. When a boxer trainer takes a towel and throws it into the ring, he's saying, game's over. The boxer is quitting. He gives up. People in spiritual leadership has many pressures that the average person knows nothing about. Pastors strive to restore the prodigals of the church. For some, it takes a strong biblical worded rebuke. For others, it may take compassion, a compassionate heart to restore the erring one. You know, the pastor is supposed to be all things to all people so that they can win them, reach them. They ought to be able to weep with those that weep. And if you can't weep with those that weep, you need to find a time with you and God until God gets that heart. Compassion is feeling the pain of someone else. And if we can feel the pain of someone else, the tears will flow. We ought to rejoice with those that rejoice. You know, there are some people that require biblical reasoning and prayer and time for the Holy Spirit to convict and convince. Whatever the approach the pastor takes, there are always someone that has the ministry of criticism. They find fault. They're fault finders. That's who they are. That's what they do. And so they have criticized the pastor. But the God that calls the pastor is the God that equips them for the task. Right, amen. The uncalled is not spiritually equipped to pastor, only the God-called man. Therefore, I say, let the pastor pastor, let the spiritual leader lead. You do what you're called to do and pray for the pastor to do what he is called to do. From time to time, I want to throw the towel in. I want to give up. I want to turn tail and run. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. In 43 years, I have not thrown the towel in. Amen. In the 43 years that I've been a pastor, I've wanted to throw the towel in just about every Monday. And there's various reasons that make a pastor want to throw the towel in. Jeremiah had a difficult ministry. Everybody's got a difficult ministry. God called him to do something that was very, very hard. Everything he said was negative. You know, I have people say, well, why can't you be more like Joel Osteen? First of all, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. And I don't have that many teeth. But, you know, people think that you go to church to hear this pep talk. They think it's like a bunch of cheerleaders that get up and just try to encourage you for the week on the task that you're facing. No, preaching is more than that.
Amen.
Jeremiah was a prophet, a weeping prophet. Why was he a weeping prophet? Because he loved the people that he spoke to. And he knew what the outcome was going to be, turn or burn. And they chose to burn. And if we love people, our heart will be involved. But there are things in the ministry that make a pastor want to throw in the towel. One of the things that make me want to throw in the towel is when I feel that my efforts are useless and people are not listening. I have claimed for years that I have a deaf ministry. Another reason I want to maybe throw in the towel is because I feel like they would be better served with another pastor. That's a sincere thought that I have often. I have said time again, I don't know why God's called me to pastor. I'm glad he did, by the way. I wasn't at the time, but I'm glad he did. And he's been sweet and faithful through the years. God's always there. But often I thought they would be better served with another pastor. It horribly hurts my heart when I see faithful people go astray and get bad attitudes. And I've seen that countless times in the 43 years. Good people. God-fearing people. And I know the end result if they don't get right with God. Turn around and get right with God. I've seen it countless times. In many cases, they finally get a divorce and the family's a broken home. They'll go to all these other churches until they find just the right church. And by that time, their children have seen and experienced things that they should have seen and experienced. Makes me want to quit when the altar call goes unheeded and there's no conscience from the pew. I think when people pick up the Word of God, it ought to pick them up. I think the Word of God ought to speak to the heart. And I think when the man of God stands up and thunders forth his word, I think that ought to affect people. I don't think that you ought to determine the type of pastor you like or the type of preacher you like by his loudness or by his intelligence or his lack of intelligence. I think you just need to listen and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart about his word. And it doesn't matter if a lost person stands up and quotes the Bible or a saved person quotes the Bible. The power is in the Word of God.
Amen.
You know, when I'm sincerely trying to help people and they treat me as an enemy, my heart's in the right place. But they think that I've become a pastor so that I can inflict pain upon people. Not true. When warm and responsive people become cold and calloused. I've seen that countless times. When faithful people lose their excitement for the things of God. You know, it's still exciting to go to the house of God. You're going to think I'm crazy, but God be my witness. You know probably the most exciting thing that I really enjoy every week? Getting out my pen and writing a check and putting my tithe in the offering. I do that every Saturday night, sometimes in the wee hours of the morning, but it's done before Sunday morning. I got to write two of them because I'm going to be gone for two Sundays and my wife is putting it in the offering. And I'm calling her, did you put that offering in the offering plate? If you looked at my checkbook, you'd see countless checks written for this and that, but not with my signature. The only one you'll see with my signature is that tithe and offerings. By the way, my wife is wholly in agreement with what we give to the Lord. But there's some people that lose their excitement for the things of God. Another thing that discourages me is when my pastoral calling is rejected. You see, I'm to lead, guide, direct, protect, and feed the flock of God. That is my pastoral call. Some people won't allow me to be their pastor, though I am their pastor. And when is a pastor not a pastor? When is a mother not a mother? When you get to be 40? She's still your mother. When is a dad not your dad? You're 50, you're 60. He's still going to tell you what to do. Dad is always dad. Mom is always mom. And if you're a pastor, whether you're on a ball field or in the behind the pulpit, you're the pastor. You're the man of God. It's discouraging when people get defensive when I'm trying to encourage. My callings and gifts are that of an encourager. Don't discourage the encourager. Be a blessing to the blesser. Encourage the encourager. Exhort the exhorter. When my motives are falsely accused, people seem to know what my motives are. Well, they're just here for that reason. Oh, really? How do you know? That shows how ridiculous a person is when they talk that way. The Bible says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. If two or three people are saying the same thing, you better take notice, church. When good Christians refuse pastoral correction, it is my ministry to rebuke and to correct. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. When faithful people leave the church, that's a heartbreak. This usually comes with a hit and miss attitude or attendance first. And then they quit tithing. And then they no longer volunteer for anything. And then comes the complaints and then the departure. I'll tell you what else discourages some preachers. I've been there. Little to no salary. No insurance, no retirement. Good churches are good churches, but it's wonderful to have a good businessman in the church that says, hey, this is what you need to do. I mean, think about it. Is he going to stand up and say, you take good care of me. You need to pay my salary. If you expect insurance at where you work, why don't you give me insurance? Good people don't think that way. But somebody needs to start thinking that way. That discourages some pastors. Sadly, I've experienced every point that makes a pastor want to quit. Let me give you some reasons why I won't quit. I'm not a quitter. Quitters quit. It's what they do. It's who they are. It's in their DNA. When I was in airborne training, I was given opportunity to quit. Before, I mean, we were all together in a big room, and the instructor says, okay, we're fixing to go to lunch. Any of y'all want to quit? Well, a friend of mine nudged me and says, hey, let's just stay here. So we raised up our hands. We quit. And the instructor said, okay, after lunch, when we get back, we'll give you the paperwork to sign, and then you'll be out of airborne. So I walked through the doors, and we were walking out, and all of a sudden, some of the other soldiers around us saying, hey, quitters! Who are you talking to? And then I realized I was quitting. And I got to thinking how fun that looked jumping out of a plane with an M16 rifle shooting the enemy. So I came back and signed up. I wasn't about to quit. There were runs that wanted to make you quit. They had instructors that had 50,000 on their cap. What that meant was they run 50,000 miles. I mean, they could run in their sleep, and they were leading us. Not one time did I ever drop out. I wanted to, but I wouldn't. I'm not a quitter. Another reason why I will not throw the towel in is because I made a promise to God. I gave him my life to be used for his glory, and I plan to keep that promise. Amen. The ministry is full of problems. But bless God, we have a problem solver. Amen. The Bible says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of troubles. Quitting sends the wrong message. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, it says, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Nathan said that to David. Wouldn't that be a bad example for the children and for the family and for those around you? Quitting again. When does a quitter quit quitting? I mean, it's part of his life. According to scriptures, the Apostle Paul said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord. I'm called to finish my course. I'm called to be faithful according to the Bible. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. To quit would be an insult to those who suffered for their faith. I've not suffered for my faith. Oh, I may have a little bit this and that, but you think of the people around the world. They've suffered for their faith. I think it would be an insult. Oh, man, I got my feelings hurt. Someone said they didn't like my preaching. Oh, I've had that happen. It doesn't do a whole lot for my pride, but it humbles me. God resisteth the proud, but it giveth grace to the humble, doesn't he? By quitting, we lose untold blessings. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And the emphasis upon the word, if we faint not. There are things that God has in store for the believer, the child of God, if we faint not. I love my call of pastoring. I didn't want to be a pastor, but since God gave me the call and equipped me and has allowed me to do this for all these many years, I love it. Quitting is wrong. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. If God doesn't change his mind, we shouldn't change ours. Quitting is wrong. There's some things that you need to really especially not quit in and quit on or throw the towel in on. Your marriage. Gentlemen, if you don't treat your wife right, you have no business pastoring a church. I see that as one of the qualifications that's so overlooked by so many people. If you don't have a family, you don't have a ministry. I believe that we ought to be working on a perfect marriage all the time. Will we get there? Not till we get to heaven. I believe that we ought to not throw the towel in and give up on our kids. Boy, it's when the darkest part of the night comes that the sunlight is a little bit away. Joy comes in the morning. I don't believe that we ought to give up on our church. I believe that the reason why most people leave church is because they quit getting the pies and pats. You first become pastor of the church, and they pat you on the shoulder and say, oh, you're a wonderful preacher. Oh, we're so glad to have you. And they give you a piece of pie. And you think, oh, boy, didn't I do a good job today? And then about 2 years, those pies and those pats quit coming. Now they've got criticism. Preacher, you could do this, and you could do that, and this, and that, and this, and that. And you're wondering, where's the pie? So you feel like God's through with you. So then you go to another church, and here comes the pies and the pats. Oh, preacher, ain't nobody can explain the truth like you can, and they start patting you on the back and giving you a pie. About 2 years, the pies and the pats, they cease to come. So you think God's through with you. And the wonderful thing about it, you got 2 years worth of preaching. So you really don't have to study. You can just go to the next place and do the same thing over and over again and over again until finally you die. Sad, don't give up on your church. Grass is not greener someplace else. Stay put in the place that God has called you. Be faithful. God knew there were going to be problems. He's the problem solver. Do not abandon your ministry. Do not abandon your ministry. That's what I can say after 42 years of being a pastor and 48 years of being in the ministry. Do not abandon your God-given convictions. I got the same convictions today as I did 50 years ago. Know the difference between a preference and a conviction. Don't throw the towel on your sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Beg God to speak to you and lead you and direct you, and then by faith trust that He is. Allow your conscience to be affected by the Holy Spirit. Get concerned if you can do wrong without feeling guilty. Get concerned. Your determination to be faithful to the finish. Don't give up on that, your determination. Most everything in life is determined by your determination. Let determination finish well. All right, then. What should we do with the towel? If you're not going to throw it in, what do you think we ought to do with it? Burn it. One of the greatest things that I have ever done is when I took a training to be a machinist. I didn't know what a machinist was. I just went down under a government program and they said, take this test. I took that test. And then they listed a bunch of things that I could do. I could learn to do, and they would teach me. I think it was called CETA back in its day, eons and eons ago. And so I looked up and down the list, and I could be this, and this. And every one of them, I thought, I think I would like to do that. But I said, which one is the most difficult? And they said, this one. And it was the machinist. I said, oh, wow. Which one pays the most? They said, this one, machinist. I said, oh, wow. I said, how many people go into this one, the machinist? Not very many. I said, well, mark me down. So I went to the training, and I learned what a micrometer was. Now, anybody that knows what a micrometer is, it's not a micrometer, it's a micrometer. But I didn't know. I didn't know the difference between a wood lathe and a steel lathe. It was all made out of steel to me. How would I know the difference? I mean, there's just things I learned. And when I learned it, I loved it. And I loved the precision tooling, and all, I loved it. And I bought the very best of tools for my job. That was Sterrett tooling. And man, I had just a whole bunch of it, all these tools. And God called me to Philadelphia, Missouri. Reminded me that I was a preacher, not a machinist. And so I went to Philadelphia, Missouri. I know how much I was making before I got there. And when I got there, my first check I got a week after I became the pastor. And I had no idea what it was. It was exactly half of what I needed to exist. Isn't the Lord great? One way or the other, you're going to live by faith. And so we had to trust the Lord. We did. We spent every dime in our savings account. We trusted the Lord. We used our credit cards and maxed them out so that we could exist that first year. That first year, the church doubled, almost tripled in size. We had more baptism than the church's 150 years history of baptisms. It was absolutely incredible. I sat down with the powers that be, and the big power was a woman. She was heading up the deacons and the trustees and the treasurer and me. And she looked at me and she said, well, we're gonna look at everything and adjust some things. And if there's any money left over, we'll consider a raise for you, preacher. I laughed. Nobody else laughed. I thought it was funny. She looked at me with her God-given eyeballs and said, I'm serious, big boy. I didn't know what to do. I thought, man, God, you called me to this? I thought I was supposed to be the big boss. So I sat there, and then finally they went through all the budget and everything like that. And then finally they got to me. And she said, what do you think you have any needs? So I took my invisible hat and, of course, put it in my hands. And I said, we're trying to have a baby this year. So we're getting half of what we used to get. So, and then I said all I could say. And she said, okay, you can be dismissed. Go out into the auditorium. So I went out in the auditorium. I sat there and I prayed. I said, Lord, I can't believe that you've called me to a church like this. I thought the men were supposed to be responsible. And then a little bit, one of the deacons came in. He brought me back in, set me down. And they went on with the meeting, and he wrote on a note, $10 a week raise. $10 a week. I went to bed that night, and I tossed and turned. 12 o'clock, I'm tossing and turning, thinking, Lord, I can't believe this. $10 a week. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, tossing and turning. Lord, I can't believe this. I just can't believe this. I've given my best. It's doubled. It's tripled in size. The finances of the church has multiplied incredibly. So I just can't believe this. About 3 o'clock in the morning, the Lord reminded me that His grace is sufficient. Amen. And that everything's going to be okay. And so on Sunday, when they stood up and they recommended to the church to give me a $10 a week raise, if it had been a $1,000 a week raise, I wouldn't have been any happier. My heart got right with God. I needed that. I needed to experience some of those things. I needed those things. It got us to the place when we got to Beeville Baptist, and there was times he was my assistant, and when he found out that I wasn't taking pay, there was no money. He hit the ceiling. He was mad. You ever seen Brother Swope mad? He was mad. Mad at me. We can both share with this this time. And so we did. There was times we got paid. There was times that we didn't get paid. But it was the Lord's ministry, and God was working on our hearts. What are we going to do? Quit because we're going through some difficult times? It gets better. You just keep serving the Lord. If there's rhyme and reason for everything that God allows and does. Everything. And we needed that. I needed that. It's far better today. We've got money in the bank. We got facilities that are, we paid for our church before we built it. God's been good. But it didn't start off that way. And it wasn't that way when I was 10 years in the ministry, 15 years in the ministry, 20 years in the ministry, 25 years in the ministry. It wasn't that way. 27 years in the ministry, we still didn't have any kind of insurance. 30 years in the ministry, we got some insurance. My wife is insured. Now she can get sick. The only thing I can say is we should not throw in the towel, burn the towel. The Lord tells us in Luke 19, verse 13, occupy till I come. And with God's help, you can do it. Let's every head be bowed. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the opportunity of standing before these dear people. Now, Lord, I just pray that you'll bless the services to follow. And we know that it will be a blessing. And thank you for Brother Swope and this dear church that has put on such an incredible meeting and doing such wonderful, wonderful things. Lord, we just pray that you'll bless and guide and direct in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All God's people said?
Amen.
Man, it's great to hear. And I got to experience 8.5 years with him. And I know where his heart is. And I appreciate you that are here. And if you have a right heart, you want to serve the Lord. So we're going to take about 5 minutes, go use restroom, whatever, and then we'll get started here about 5 after 10.